Well, good morning to you, church. We're going to be in Numbers again today, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 22, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We've got a lot of text that we'll read from there this morning. Our summer series, Story of My Life, continues today with another kind of obscure life that's mentioned briefly in the Old Testament, but it holds some important spiritual lessons for us. Now, as we're preparing for that, and you're turning to Numbers 22, I want to tell you, I was reminded this week of something I learned many years ago, and it's just stuck with me all these years, that when we consider the wide gamut of skills that humans possess, you know, our default mindset related to that, when we observe skills in others that maybe we don't see in ourselves, our default is to view that missing skill in myself as a weakness. But this truth that I learned kind of reframes that default, because it points out that, no, that skill is only a weakness if it's necessary to successfully perform your job or fulfill your calling in the Lord. Otherwise, not having that skill, well, that's just who you are, and that's okay. I mean, like, for instance, I have absolutely zero artistic talent, okay? I can't draw a stick figure to scale, all right? I just don't, God just didn't put that in me. But that's not necessary. I don't need to be able to draw great pictures to do my job or to fulfill the Lord's calling in my life. That's not a weakness. It's just not how the Lord created me. And that's okay. But you take someone who's, say, an accountant, and yet she failed every math class that she ever took, and doesn't know the first thing about what a spreadsheet is or how to use it. Well, I don't know how she got a job as an accountant in the first place, but secondly, those are going to be weaknesses for her, you know, as an accountant. I mean, now, if her social studies knowledge is so bad that she can't remember what year the War of 1812 happened, some of you are going to get that about lunchtime today. Well, that's not a weakness. I mean, maybe the 1812 thing, that's a different kind of weakness, okay? But no, knowing historical war facts is not a necessary skill for successfully performing the role of an accountant. You're tracking with me here, all right? Poor math skills, that's a weakness for an accountant. Poor war history knowledge, no big deal. Okay, well, let's translate that to what we're talking about today. And as you see for our title for this morning, we're talking about the life of Balaam. Here's a guy who did have a fundamental weakness in that he was not an accountant, he was a seer, but the guy was just flat blind. Let's watch how that unfolds today. Numbers narrates some of the last events in Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They were preparing to finally cross the Jordan, enter the promised land, and some of the nations near Canaan were getting real nervous because they saw some of Israel's successes on the battlefield already against some of their neighbors. And one of those nervous neighbors was Moab. Look in chapter 22 of Numbers, verse 1. Again, lengthy passage we're going to read. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, we're going to find out he was the king of Moab, he saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. Apparently, they were not aware that God had specifically forbidden the Israelites to engage in war with the Moabites. That's over in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, if you want to read about that. Verse 4, Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, he sent messengers to Balaam. Here's our guy we're talking about today. Sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him. He sends this delegation to get Balaam, and he said, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt," talking about Israel. "They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So already we can see Balaam had this kind of international reputation as a prophet for hire, a seer, a spiritual guru, if you will, or a diviner who kind of sold his services to bless or curse other people. It's kind of like we would think of a witch doctor or someone with a voodoo doll. But so wide was his reputation in this, Balak sends for Balaam from like about 400 miles away. Now, 400 miles, that's a plane ride for you and me today. But in ancient times, that was a huge distance to surpass. I mean, 400, that was nearly a month's journey one way. And so Balak sends this delegation that long distance because Balaam's reputation was that good as a prophet for hire. Well, let's continue on. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. They're ready to pay the guy. And they came to Balaam, gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So Balaam's like, "I'm going to check with the God of Israel and see what he says about all this." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Well, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, people's come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" Verse 12, God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." So they go back the nearly month-long journey to Balak and they say, "Sorry, he wouldn't come. I mean, I don't know what else to do." And so, you know, so far it appears like Balaam must be this righteous, kind of humble prophet of the Lord. I mean, he's just obeying his Lord's command. But looks can be quite deceiving. In fact, as the events unfold, they're going to show that Balaam actually, it wasn't that he said, "Well, God said I can't, so I'm not going to do that." It was actually more like, "God is preventing me. He will not release me to do that. There's some supernatural power is keeping me from coming to do this. I just can't." All right. So, also, I think that Balaam was kind of negotiating here, like, if I hold out, maybe they'll offer a little more money. And here's the first sign of the seer's blindness. Well, we continue in verse number 15. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. A second delegation makes the month-long journey. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do." Translation, name your price. "Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Like, I'm going to check with him again and see if maybe he's changed his mind. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them. But only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, clearly, Balaam wanted to take this gig all along. I mean, name your price. That's kind of hard to turn down as an independent contractor, right? And once the Lord said, "Okay, tell you what, I'm going to release you to go." Boy, he wasted no time getting on his donkey and getting on the road. He was ready. Let's go do this. Let's curse these people. Verse 22, here's where we get to talk about that donkey some of y'all have been waiting to hear about, all right? But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. So there's some more things that Balaam just can't see. He's blind to the will of the Lord because God did not want him to go. And then he was blind also to this angel of the Lord that stood as his adversary. He couldn't even see what the donkey saw. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, and that might be the strangest part of this whole thing, that he's going to respond back. But Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Can we just point out the elephant or donkey in the room, that he has a back and forth conversation with this beast of burden, and it didn't even faze him when the donkey starts talking? Some commentators actually point to this as evidence that Balaam was so immersed in the spiritual darkness of worshiping false gods and these pagan worship practices, because remember, he was on board with whoever was paying the highest rate that week. Okay, he'd been exposed to a whole lot of different gods. He was a polytheist. He didn't even bat an eye at a talking animal. How messed up, how deep into the occult of spiritual wickedness in high places does one have to be before a talking donkey doesn't even raise an eyebrow? Verse 31, we continue on. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. So finally the seer is able to see what's going on. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Don't be fooled by Balaam's statement there in verse 24 when he said, "I have sinned." Pharaoh said the same words. King Saul said those words. Even Judas Iscariot recognized his sin, and yet none of those men actually repented of their sin. And the story of Balaam's life reveals that neither did he. Instead, he just continued on with his scheme because he wanted to gain Balak's wages. But again, this seer is firmly instructed by the Lord, "You're going to speak only the word that I tell you." I'm going to give you a summary of chapters 23 and 24 for sake of time. So he gets to Balak. Balak drags Balaam to various different high places. These were places elevated where they could look down and see the people of Israel as they were encamped. And there on those high places, they built seven altars here and seven altars there, and they sacrificed scores of animals. You see, those high places, they were established places of pagan worship. And these seven altars, the practices here were related to that pagan worship. They were performing pagan sacrifices. In fact, chapter 24, verse 1 says that Balaam had been looking for omens in all of this. Another indication that these altars and sacrifices included syncretistic pagan worship practices. In fact, consistent with what is known about the area, the territories around Canaan from that time, these rituals, these omens he was looking for, probably included the depraved slaughter of those animals strictly for the purpose of reading fortunes from their entrails. And not only is that gross, it's a behavior that was specifically condemned by the Lord. And yet Balaam participated in those sacrifices. But four times from different locations, those different high places, after scores of sacrifices, Balaam opened his mouth, and instead of cursing Israel, the Lord used his mouth to speak blessings over Israel. And I don't believe it's because Balaam just decided, I'm going to obey the Lord. It's because I believe God supernaturally put the words into Balaam's mouth to speak blessings over them. And buddy, King Balak was ticked off about all this. Like, I went to all this trouble, brought you all this way, brought all this money, and now you're just going to bless my enemies? And if Balaam got anything right in all of this whole ordeal, it was his response to Balak when he said, I told you, I can only do what the Lord allows me to do. And the Lord simply would not allow him to curse his people. Through all of this, Balaam, this famed seer, well, what he did see was a whole lot of dollar signs in front of him. But he was ironically blinded by his greed, blinded to spiritual truth. But church, the message for us this morning is that we cannot be so blind. Because lining the pages of Scripture here, as Balaam's story unfolds, there are spiritual truths that we must see and recognize today. And that brings us finally to our outline for this morning. The first of those spiritual truths that we must see is that God can use anyone, even Balaam. That wicked seer with impure motives, driven by insatiable greed, that's the voice, that's the mouth through whom God chose to pronounce his own goodness, his glory, his faithfulness, his blessings upon his people. Now, Balaam's not the vessel you or I would choose. We'd be like, Balaam, are you kidding? Not that guy. But God is sovereign. And honestly, I think it's kind of cool that God took this wolf in sheep's clothing who wanted nothing more than to curse the people of Israel because he wanted the prize money. But the one who made man's mouth supernaturally took the most unlikely servant and orchestrated the very words of blessing that Balaam spoke over God's people. I think it's cool that God turned the curse into a blessing right here, because God's been doing that ever since the curse of sin entered the Garden of Eden. He's been taking what was meant for evil and using it for good. God's been taking what is ashes and making something beautiful from it. And in Balaam's final oracle in chapter 24, and you should read chapters 23 and 24 to see these beautiful words of blessing that were spoken over the people. In his final oracle, the Lord spoke through wicked Balaam to announce even the coming of his Messiah. And ultimately, that's so beautiful, because ultimately it was through the Messiah that God took the curse of sin that was poured out upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross. But God took that curse and he turned it to blessing, because in the curse that Jesus the Messiah bore, you and I can receive the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, God can use anyone, even Balaam. He spoke and revealed truth through a donkey. And then he did so through Balaam. And later, he would speak truth through one by the name of Caiaphas, the wicked high priest, who unwittingly said of Jesus, you know, it's better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. I mean, Caiaphas was speaking about the gospel, and he didn't even realize it. Because God can use anyone. And that means he can use even you. Even with all your faults, even with all your shortcomings, even with all your weaknesses, the Spirit of the living God can use you to accomplish his purposes, to get glory unto himself, and even to bring the gospel of the Messiah to a lost world in need. And so rather than resist him like Balaam did, why not just surrender to his purpose for you today? Another spiritual truth we can see from the story of Balaam's life is that in God's permissive will, we remain responsible. There's a lot of room for confusion when you read this account of Balaam's life, because remember, the Lord spoke to him that when that second delegation came and he said, well, guys, stay here overnight and I'll see what I can work out with God. Well, that night, God essentially said, okay, you know what, Balaam? I'm going to release you. I'm going to permit you to go, but you only do what I tell you. Well, then right after that, two verses later, God's anger was kindled because he went. So when the first delegation came, remember the Lord said, no, thou shalt not go with them. But when the second delegation arrived, Balaam was like, guys, you know, I told you the Lord won't release me to go. Like there's something supernaturally preventing me from doing this. But tell you what, stay here tonight and I'll go talk to him again. Maybe he'll back down. Maybe I can wear him down on this. Maybe you've had one of these situations with your kids before. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? They ask and you say no. And so they ask again and you say, I told you no, don't ask anymore. But they just keep at it because they want to wear you down. And maybe eventually you tell them, okay, you know what? I'm going to let you fill in the blank. But you're going to have to live with the consequences of that. Like, I'm telling you, this is not what's best. It's not good. But I'm going to let you, I'm going to permit it. And you're going to have to live with the consequences. Because sometimes life has to teach the lesson. I think it was kind of like that. God was like, you know what? All right, I'm going to release you to do this. I'm going to permit it. It's within my permissive will, but this is not my perfect will for you. This is not what I want for you. And you're still going to be responsible for obedience to me. God released Balaam to go in his sovereignty. He permitted it, but it wasn't what he wanted for Balaam. In fact, when the angel of the Lord reproved him in verse number 32, he said, your way is perverse before me. And we better be careful that we don't go the way of Balaam, believing that just because God hasn't stopped us from doing something, well, he must be okay with it. I've heard that rationale before. I've heard from believers' mouths, God, here's what I'm doing. I'm moving forward, and if this isn't your will for me, you better stop me now. Not only is that lazy, it's dangerous. We are each individually responsible for our actions and their consequences for discerning the will of the Lord. And so we're responsible to be fully obedient to God, even within his permissive will. Okay. Now there's a third truth that we believers must see today. Backdoor disobedience is still sin. Let me explain what I mean. In chapter 24, verse 25, it says, After these four different times that they'd gone and he wanted to pronounce curses, but God prevented Balaam from doing it. It says, then Balaam rose and went back to his place and Balak went his way. And it seems at the end of chapter 24, like, well, that's the end of it. They've been to four places. They've done all the pagan sacrifices. God prevented Balaam from uttering a curse and they just left frustrated. But there's actually more to the story. For when we get over to chapter 31 of Numbers, in verse number 16, it says, behold, these on Balaam's advice, they caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. And in fact, 24,000 of God's people died in that plague. It points back to what happened in chapter 25 of Numbers. And that's where Balaam found a backdoor way to earn his sinful wages from Balak after all. You see, God had forbidden him, prevented him from pronouncing a curse upon his people. So Balaam comes to Balak and says, tell you what, I cannot curse this people, but if you'll just tempt them and lead them toward this sinful activity, then God, it'll force God's hand, so to speak, against his people. God will step in. And this was Balaam's advice to Balak because he still wanted to get paid. And in fact, Balaam's recommendation to Balak was take some of your women who were probably being trafficked. Midianite women were sent in among the men of Israel to lure them into sexual sin. And in fact, there was some extreme sexual deviancy that was part of the Midianites' regular pagan worship rituals. It was all related to fertility cults and the worship of Baal. And so the sexual temptation that Balaam advised led to blatant sexual sin among God's people, and that then dovetailed into open idolatry. In fact, this incident in chapter 25 was the first recorded time that Israel began to worship Baal. And that idolatrous sin with the Baal of Peor, we read about it all through the rest of the Old Testament. This sin would become the bane of their existence generations later. The ongoing fascination with pagan Baal worship and the sexual immorality that accompanied it would lead to the fall of both Israel and Judah to foreign nations, and the people of God would be removed from the promised land. You see, Balaam didn't technically curse Israel with his words, but he helped see them punished and fall because he found a backdoor way to bring a curse upon them by tempting them to sin. Balaam was thinking a whole lot like Satan does. You see, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins are forgiven, you have an eternal home in heaven, Satan cannot touch you eternally. You have been set free from the curse of sin. The enemy can never claw your soul back to some place of eternal guilt or penalty because Jesus has covered you with his grace. Like the people of Israel were blessed and God would not permit Balaam to curse them, so you, child of God, are blessed of the Lord and God will not permit Satan to touch you eternally. And so like Balaam did to Israel, that vile serpent, the devil, he finds ways to lure you away from a life of obedience to the Lord. He throws temptations before you. He distracts you from the word of God, from the people of God, from time in prayer to God. He will use the influential voices of this world to lead you astray, to lead you into disobedience and to the wages of sin. And one of the wiles that he uses to tempt us is to convince us, like Balaam, into backdoor disobedience. And what I mean by that is Balaam perhaps rationalized in his mind that, well, he wasn't technically disobeying the command of God. He didn't pronounce a curse upon his people. Instead, he just helped Balak tempt them and lead them into sin away from the blessing of the Lord. And boy, doesn't that rationale sound a lot like us sometimes? Well, I didn't technically lie to my spouse. I just didn't tell her the whole truth. It's not like I had a real affair anyway. There wasn't anything physical. We were just flirting and texting. And so technically, you see where that goes. And whatever sin it is that you may be dabbling in, and you, boy, you're doing your best to convince yourself that it's not technically wrong, it's probably not really sin. I mean, I feel uncomfortable about it. I get under conviction about it, but oh, I really want to do it. And so I'm just going to justify in my mind that it's okay. That was Balaam. He really wanted the prize money Balak offered, but his backdoor disobedience was just plain sin. And so is yours. So just stop it. Don't go the way of Balaam. Repent and turn from that sin today. One final truth we see quickly from Balaam's life this morning is this: the gospel will not be stopped. Well, we didn't read anything about the gospel in Numbers 22. What are you talking about, Jason? I mean, this is Old Testament. Well, no, but there's a principle here that points to the gospel. You see, God was determined to bless his people Israel. Now, the reason why he was so determined that they would be blessed, that he would turn the curse into a blessing, it's not because God liked them so much more than everyone else. No, it's because God had already determined and decreed that that people, ancient Israel, would be the vehicle here on earth through whom he would deliver his revelation of God to man in the Word of God. That's the people through whom he would bring the Messiah into the world and he would bring the gospel to the world. God didn't prevent Balak and Balaam from cursing the people because he liked them so much. It's first and foremost because that nation was chosen by God to bless all families of the earth. He would use them to accomplish his redemptive purpose for all humanity. Even that long ago, God was already preparing for the fullness of time when the gospel would be revealed in Jesus Christ. And so when he determined to turn the curse into a blessing, it was looking forward to the time of Christ, and it teaches us that for all time, including today, with all that's going on in the world and how broken this world is, still the gospel will not be stopped. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? God, help us to see today these truths to which Balaam was just blind. God can use anyone for his purposes. And even in all that he permits, we remain responsible to obey him outright. Backdoor efforts to justify technicalities of disobedience is, let's just call it what it is, sin. And despite all that is wrong and broken in this world, the enemy's best efforts to halt the blessing of the Lord, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will not, it cannot be stopped. Father, thank you today for your word and this life that you've recorded for us about Balaam and what we're able to learn as we dig into your word. And I pray that this morning these truths that have come to light will be that you just impress them upon our hearts where we need it. Some need the encouragement to know that even they, with their faults and missteps, even they can be used to accomplish your purposes. Strengthen the heart with that truth today. Others need to be reminded and brought under conviction for their sin. They've been dabbling in and trying to justify in their heart and decided, well, I'm just going to do it anyway. Spirit of God, would you bring conviction and draw us back to the heart of God today? Whatever you need to do in each individual heart, use your word this morning for the glory of your name. Accomplish your purposes through us. May we be vehicles today through which your gospel will not be stopped. Use us to carry it to this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Be glorified as we worship and respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.